Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm going to get into what you laid on my heart to share with your wonderful people. And I want to encourage them today. I want to exhort them to be watchful, and I want them to know the importance of the closeness of your return for the church and why it is a must in Jesus' name. Amen. I was at a church last weekend. I had to speak there if you wonder why I wasn't here. But how many of you, many of you come and said, you ought to heard Maureen. She was really awesome. Maureen, are you here, Maureen? Oh, there she is. They said John Shear was all right. Said he was good. People, how many of you are pretty well established in righteousness? Do you know how much power you have over the enemy? Whew, let your mind wander in that area. Well, I got news for you. The last 5 years, I haven't really said any, too much to anybody, but I made a decision to go back over the Word of God and really study on word changes. In other words, where they originated, where they took on a change of meaning, and where they really belong today. And you know why I did that? Because of the confusion that translators give us from scholars that I thought had a fire for God when I found that many of them had an opinion they wanted to shove on us. So when I got into the earlier teachings of some of the teachers, and I followed through as best as I could with as much reference material as I could, and I looked at key words that I wanted to see why they changed the meaning of them from the King James Version 1611. Now, I have a reason for why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. How many of you want to be a smart church and not a dumb church? How many of you do believe that it is important that we know how end time things are going to evolve and how to prepare ourselves to act and think in light of how soon the return of the Lord is? Can I hear an amen? I really decided to follow through on some of these teachers that were really dogmatic and influenced others. Of the latter scholars. And then I've started following the earlier scholars, including some of the early converts from the apostles themselves. Matter of fact, we have some volumes in our office called the Letters of the Anti-Nicene Fathers, which literally means converts off the apostles. Now, these are books you can't really rely on in some cases because some of these disciples come up with their own concept of doctrine that's really out there. But some of it is so good. But one of them who is a convert, his name is well known in the circle of the very early church. And he said something very interesting about end times. He was talking about the 144,000 Jews. Remember when we were reading that, John? And I was elated. This is the first time I ever heard anybody say this. And he makes a statement how well they were taught that during tribulation, the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will be converted off the Christianity of the Gentiles. Well, it finally dawned on me after reading it. Well, duh. How would a Jew be converted not from their own nation because they haven't received Jesus? They've rejected him. So that means that you and I, as a Gentile Christian nation, amen, before the Lord, we are going to affect even those who will be in tribulation. Thought I'd throw that in there. So I decided to follow one word through that everybody seems to have a hard time with, except the earlier scholars. They didn't have a problem with this word. Are you ready? It is the word apostasia. Did you know I found that Strong's, your Strong's Concordance, not the older one, not I don't know about the newer ones, but the older Strong's Concordances, translated the word apostasy as a departing, period. It means to depart. Well, this one later scholar used the Septuagint, that's the Old Testament Bible in Greek. They used the Septuagint, he used it to validate the word apostasy as referring to departing from the faith. He used it in a negative connotation. Well, when I went back to his statement of how he come up with that out of the Septuagint, I found that he even lied about it. Matter of fact, John and I found a book where they even brought that up about that particular scholar. And I got to say to them, why did he do that? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a word attached to this word that has brought a lot of confusion to the body of Christ. Even presently, many Word Church ministers have abandoned the concept of a rapture altogether. And so, in chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, have you ever really studied about how this particular Antichrist, the power that's given him, the authority? Did you know something? Satan gives him that power. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
What power would Antichrist receive that would be above Christ? Can't be. Why? Because in the redemptive work of Christ, he dethroned him. He dethroned him. Did you know Antichrist, even though he's given all his power from Satan, never accomplishes it? Jesus ends that puppy. So, let me ask you something. What good does it do for us to hang around in a system we can control? Let me ask you that. What good would it do for us to say? You and I go through tribulation real well. Why? Because we have power over all the power of the enemy. So, we have to be removed. I'm just being flat honest with you. We got to be adios out of here in order for him to come in and begin to rule. Now, the word apostasy, a falling away first, in the Greek, it's very interesting how this verse is structured. It literally means not just a general term of a whole lot of people falling away. It's referring to a specific event that will take place. And he says, first, except there come a falling away first. Now, I want you to really think about this. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you know what was unique about this church? This church is very young. It means it hadn't been around for a long time. Now, how do we know that? Because of the content that is in it. He keeps reminding the joy that he had being in the part of establishing the church and fellowshipping with them. Because they were young converts and they had a zeal for God, but they were also a victim of bad doctrine floating in. Not only that, they didn't have much light on how to control the dictates of their physical being and didn't know how to appropriate sanctification of their inner man from their physical being. And so Paul exhorted them in pertinent areas that are important because they would be held accountable before the Lord. And some doctrine had literally got into the church saying the resurrection had passed. And matter of fact, some information was supposedly validated by Paul and another one by Barnabas and several others. And they were confused. Why? Well, first of all, they, as a young church, wasn't really ready for a return of the Lord because they hadn't accomplished their spirituality where they wanted it to be. And one of the reasons why Paul is writing the letter to them is to clarify some things in spite of where they're at in their walk with God.
I heard the Lord has come and went. I'm left behind.
Which meaning, if they had a flesh problem as a believer, it really validated now God is really going to kick them. A friend of mine, I've told you the story time and time again. He was staying out in the trailer in the back of Brad Lane's home. He wasn't saved. His wife was. He just had a little baby. They were staying in the trailer, and Brad and Ann were in the house. And just before they went into the house to retire, he was preaching to them about how the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those that remain will go through tribulation. And so he's sitting there listening to this and listening to it. And I forgot what kind of disease he had. He had something wrong with his body, which he got healed of, and he's pastoring a huge church now. But anyway, he's sitting there in the trailer, and during the night, the little baby got up, and so the mother got the baby and went into the house to warm milk for the bottle. And there in the city, what's it, Newport City there, what was the name of it? Where when fog settles in, they blast this big horn. And so he's sleeping and his horn goes off and wakes him up. And to him, it's like a trumpet. So he jumps up and looks at the top of his bunk and his wife's not there. He's in his shorts. And needless to say, they're not boxer shorts. They're white Simpson kind of brief shorts. So he runs outside and first of all, he gets down on his knees. He said, God, take me. God, take me. Oh, take me, Lord. Take me. And he's screaming this out. And so he's not getting any place. So he jumps up and runs out the door of the trailer. And he's leaping in the air. And Brad is wakened by Ann saying, there's something wrong with him in the backyard because I see his shorts jumping up and down. He's screaming something. And, of course, his wife was going, what is wrong with him? And so Brad sticks his head out the back door. Are you okay? And he looks at Brad and he runs and grabs him and kisses him. And he said, I want to get saved. He'd been saved ever since. God will use anything like that to bring you in. He'll capitalize on it. So he was so thankful they were still around. Can you imagine what he was going through in his heart? The word, as you're following how your Bible was translated, very interesting. In the first translation of the Bible, it was around 1384, and it was by Wycliffe. Another one was by Tyndale, and another one was Cloverdale. Then we have what we call the Kramer Bible. Then we have the Breeches Bible. And then we had the Beza Bible. And then, of course, the Geneva Bible. These were all translations that started about 1300 and ended about 1608. And so these translations were under these particular early scholars. And here's what they did here for a falling away first. They came across the word apostasia and didn't put that word there. They put the word deparne. So let's read it that way. Except there coming a departure first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Except there come a departure first, and then the man of sin be revealed. When I was reading about the 144,000, how they get converted through the Gentile Christianity, it finally dawned on me that you and I have a witness or a testimony right now. And that is speaking into people's lives, whether they receive it or not. These people that don't go with us are people that didn't receive it. Amen? The first bunch of people that receive it is the Jewish nation. A vast number of Jews caught on. You know what? That makes perfect sense. If you want to trust the senses. And so we got 144,000 that come out of a Jewish nation. So evidently, they got the revelation through the Gentile conversion that that was their Messiah. There was a connection. We went. You know what that tells me? Towards the end of time, when God starts moving in our hearts in the church, do you know that that's one of the things that's going to really promote people for conversion during tribulation? What? Our increasing of understanding the closeness of His return. It's going to happen in the church. I said, God, how can you do it? And He said, look, the Holy Ghost is in the believer. And He says, when I start moving in the believer, He says, you'll all come together in agreement with the shortness of time. He says, you will be changing the way you think before I come to receive you to myself. Now, people say, well, the Lord can't return until we're without spot or wrinkle. You got to read that in light of the text, and that's not true at all. My gosh, I got wrinkles on my pants. What did He want to return now? What He was referring is in His redemptive work, He removed the spot and wrinkle. And that's your body of flesh. That literally hates the kingdom of God when you start pressing for it. Not the devil, your flesh. It has a voice of its own. Paul makes that very clear in many passages and tells you your body wants its way and the spirit in you wants its way, and they're antagonistic one towards the other. It didn't say the devil there. It said the flesh. Flesh. Somebody says, well, how can I tell whether I'm following my spirit or my flesh? Your fruit. It's your fruit. Well, what do you mean, my fruit? Well, do you have a fire burning in you for God? Do you have that first love going? Well, no. Well, that's one sign. You know what God's done for my heart? Accept everybody where they're at. Yeah, you're accountable before God, not me. But you know what? Just because you're falling asleep in the Lord don't mean that I'm going to be left behind. And you know what? The Bible doesn't teach you'll be left behind. If you're not sitting there publicly watching with your head walking around.
Is he about here?
That's not what that's referring to. Do you know, I got passage going to show you. We're going to go into this next Sunday again. I'm going to show you passages that tell you, even if you're asleep in the Lord, you're going to go. The problem is you got to face him when you get there. And Paul brought that out to encourage the Thessalonians, because someone was coming along and pointing their finger and saying, the rapture's already come to pass and you're in for it because of what you do. And they're baby believers. They don't know how to handle that kind of knowledge. Because dodos do run around and pass wrong doctrine in our lives. We can't get away with it. That's why I love textual teaching. Contextual teaching keeps you safe. When you understand it in the text, then you can go to an expository form. But I've seen people use an expository form with horrible results in doctrine. And what I mean by expository, pull the scripture out over here, and 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 all the groundwork, if they're not the same, you got weird scripture coming together for one mind, and that ain't gonna work. You get it textually first. That means you deal with the knowledge in one setting, and then you pull it out, and then you can put it with another setting because they match. How many got what I'm saying? It's kind of like stars and round pegs and square pegs and triangular pegs. Have you ever seen that game? They tell you to put which one goes to where. And have you noticed that the one that has a problem is usually the idiot? What are you trying to do? I'm trying to fit this star in here. Well, that's a square hole. Oh, go over here to the star hole. Oh, wow, that works. You'll find all those little parts fitting all those little components there together if you really try. But so many of us are walking around and our thinking is so messed up. We don't know what we believe. Why? Because we got round pegs in square holes. Stars in triangulars. And so we're confused and we want to know why. Well, you know the word for da'ath means knowledge. And it's what we gain through the fall. Sense knowledge. It's called da'ath. And it comes off the Hebrew word duh. And you know what duh is? It's a word for dumb. So when Adam and Eve fell, guess what? They gained sense knowledge, and it's called... Was that you, Billy? Oh, sounded like Billy there. I got thinking. It's called duh. And what it means is that Adam and Eve were on an inferior plane, or on a inferior plane to an inferior plane. So they went boom, boom. John G. Lake put it beautifully. He says they fell into their flesh. So we're going to stop there, but next week what we're going to do, next Sunday, the Lord willing. Huh? Oh, we can still be patriotic. Oh, the whole service. That's right. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday afterwards, we'll forget what I preached this Sunday and I'll have to recap for 2 Sundays from now. It'd be better saying. I'm going to prove to you by the Word of God that we as a church are going to be taken out of here pre-trib. And the thing that requires you to go into in the rapture, are you ready? Is to be born again. Be genuinely born again. Well, what happens if you have a believer that was born again and he's back out into the world? He is publicly denouncing to the Lord. He doesn't want anything more to do with Christianity. That's a whole different ballgame. It depends on what level of light he's walking in. And you know what? I can't even answer who, if they're going to stay or not. I just do know one thing, that it said, whether we are awake or asleep. Well, let's previous. we're going to go. You have no idea what you're going to face with. You know what? When you look at eternity compared to where you're at now, you are going to regret anything that you were doing that you knew was contrary to the conscience that God had working in you and you didn't obey it. You're going to regret it. Because God, His number one concern is for you to stay on fire. He can't stand lukewarmness. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. A lot of people don't understand what that means. It means that you will not be a confession or a witness or a testimony to His name. And you know what? It isn't God's up there saying, I'm going to speak against that gang. Because he's flat dead. What He's saying is, you yourself are amplifying what you are. And He will be in agreement with it. He's not going to be contrary to what you are, what you choose. Excuses is the flesh. And the flesh is Satan's playground. It is. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. We're going to settle it once and for all, the love that God has for His church and how we are going to be blessed in the end. Amen. Hallelujah. I've even gotten some further revelation, the understanding of the soul, the unrenewed soul. You guys going to shout when we get into that mind a little more in depth Wednesday night. When I shared it with some people, they got excited. Oh, the grace and people, I'm telling you, the grace and mercy of God, the further you go with Him, the bigger His love becomes, especially for people. Father, I thank You for the Word of God this morning. And Father, even though it didn't really fill in too much, but Father, it did amplify some important points this morning. And Father, it is this, that the church has to be removed for Antichrist to come in. And when we go, it will open the floodgates of hell. And Father, even through the second half of tribulation, that is going to be so horrible because Satan himself will be thrown down from that outer sphere to function among men. And so, Father, as I share this end time stuff to Your church, may they get a hold of it, may they grasp it, and may they get rid of the doctrine of pan out trib. Father, that is not going to work for a world that wants to know about Jesus and His coming. And Father, so may Your people, may they get it in their heart to really know and to really move towards the shortness of time to be the effective witness or testimony they need to be in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never really said the sinner's prayer, you've really never said, Jesus, I want to make You the Lord of my life, and you would like to do that. Now listen to me carefully. When I did it, everything in me did not want to do it. I didn't want to give up the old life. I wanted to hang on to it. But something on the inside was prompting me to surrender it. And you know, when I was in this struggle that one morning in that church, when I was in that struggle, I said, you know what? I just have to trust the Lord and step out and give my heart to Him and let Him help me on the other part that I don't want to do. And you know what? I thank God the day I did that. Because of where I am now. But if I'd have never done it, maybe there's going to come a day. And I'll tell you, the way time is moving, it'll come so quickly that I'll find myself in a place I don't want to be. And the church gone. I want to go with the church. I want to be a part of the church. And so, Father, this morning, I challenge those who have never given their heart and life to Jesus. That when we close the service, they'll come up. And the altar workers will be here to help minister to them and lead them to You. Father, it is so important to get born again. It is so important. And Father, I know that when we change lives, it's very difficult for people. And if you feel that's difficult for you today, hey, just cast that aside. Do it anyway. And God will fill in all the unknowing pieces. Just make the step. Once you get born again, your eyes will be opened. You don't know how, but they will be. And you'll begin to learn right from wrong. And if you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need the power of your inner man's language to continue on. And if you want physical healing in your body, we have a wonderful man that will come up here under that anointing and pray over you and see to it you are set free because of our redemptive rights in Jesus. With that said, Father, I thank you for these beautiful people as they go their way today. Father, may they have a blessed Father's Day in Jesus' name. Amen.